today on Real Radio.
What we ought to do is pray, Lord, use me, and then, allow me to put it this way, jump. Jump into ministry. Jump into helping. Jump into serving. And get into that. Why? You'll see the power of God, and He'll open doors.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called My Dear Church with a message, My Dear Philadelphia, I've written you a letter. Beginning with the church at Ephesus, Jesus singled out particular churches in Asia Minor, which is now, of course, modern-day Turkey. His intention was to deliver a timeless message to every believer in every church by challenging us to examine our hearts and where we are in our walk with the Lord. Many, of course, are confused over what's going on in the world today. Some say it's God's judgment upon the earth, while others simply call it a process of evolution. But one thing is particularly clear, and that is that God is speaking to this world, and we need to listen. So today on day two of this message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that God's love for us never changes. He's our protector, our defender, and opens doors that no one can shut. The church at Philadelphia had enemies within the church and without, but they kept God's word and never denied His name. Even in their weakness, they kept their witness as believers. And now in his message called, My Dear Philadelphia, I've Written You a Letter, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Now look, I've told you many times that if you're Jewish in faith, I would ask you to do yourself a favor. This is a great verse. You say, I don't read the New Testament. Well, I tell you what, remember I've told you before, if you would just read Genesis to Malachi and skip the entire New Testament and start reading the book of Revelation, the average Jew who knows his Torah and knows his Old Testament scriptures would probably recognize more of what's in the book of Revelation than the common Gentile who just reads the Bible, because so much of it is what is fulfilled in the book of Revelation began in the Old Testament. And by the way, I find it significant that 75% of the book of Revelation is happening during a time when God is working with the nation of Israel again, the Jewish people. But this is an important thing to recognize. Again, for the Christian, it's like, oh, that's cool. But if you're Jewish today, you have to sit up and you have to take note of this. According to the Bible, Jesus holds the key of David. What on earth does that possibly mean? If you would want to mark down in your Bible or turn there, if you would, Isaiah chapter 22 is all about Isaiah the prophet telling Judah that you're going to be invaded by the Assyrian Empire if you don't repent. So imagine if somebody came on the scene today and said, America, you're going to be invaded by China unless you repent. That's what Isaiah was saying. And they didn't repent. So what happens? The enemy comes in and takes them. And they had a wicked king, Shibna, at the time, and God was done with him. God's going to remove him, and God's going to send reform to the nation. And God brings to Judah Eliakim. And Eliakim is, listen, is a type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Typology. You see, man, this is deep. You're making that up. That's crazy. Hang on. It's Isaiah 22:22. The Bible says in Isaiah 22:22 regarding the Messiah, every Jew knows that's regarding the Messiah. Yes, but it's also regarding Eliakim. He's the type of the coming Messiah. What are we to, listen, my Jewish friends, what are we to know from our Jewish background? An attribute or characteristic or scenario regarding the Messiah of Israel. Isaiah 22:22. The key of the house of David, this is a messianic statement, I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open. Notice that. And no one shall shut, he shall shut, no one shall open. Oh my goodness, I can hear the crowd cheering in your living room right now. I can hear people going, whoa! I hope so. This is Jesus announcing to the church at Philadelphia, hey, guess what? The promise that was given to Judah through the prophet Isaiah about the Messiah's attributes, I'm the one that's arrived, and I'm the one that's the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. I've got the key of David. Now, let me ask you this, skeptic. Even if you're an unbeliever, you should have enough brains to know that Jesus is a descendant of David. That genealogical record is of no doubt. Don't you find that fascinating? Enough for you to start digging into the story and finding out who Jesus Christ really is? It's remarkable. See, Jack, you make a big deal about the Jews. Are you Jewish? No, but the God that I worship is Jewish. And he's grafted me, a Gentile, into his family. Again, based upon Old and New Testament. Number four, he opens and no one shuts. Oh, I love this. God loves you, Christian. God loves you in the 21st century. In the midst of all the COVID craziness and all of the economic implosion, God loves you and it doesn't change. His love for you cannot change. He loves you. And that's expressed with this wonderful opening of the door. An example for the for us to look at when God opens doors. Acts 14:27 says, now when he had come, this is the ministry team, and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done for them, that's Paul and his missionary team, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So listen, because God loves us, he uses us. And in this case with Paul, God opened up a door of salvation, faith to the Gentiles, and Paul got to walk through the door and be used by God. Man, I don't know how else to communicate this. Walk through the doors that God has opened to you. What's wrong with us? We're so bold about dumb things. Hey man, come on, let's go jump off the roof. Let's go do this. Let's dive off that cliff. No one says, let's pray about jumping off the cliff. No, we just do it. It's like, I was going to say second nature. It's our first nature. Let's jump. Nobody stops and says, let's pray before we jump, or let's pray to see if we should jump. Isn't that interesting? The fact of the matter is, as believers, we pray, oh God, use me. Oh God, use my church. Oh God, use my family, use my friends, use us. And we pray, and then it falls right there. What we ought to do is pray, Lord, use me. And then, allow me to put it this way, jump. Jump into ministry. Jump into helping. Jump into serving. And get into that. Why? You'll see the power of God, and he'll open doors. You say, what if he shuts doors? Well, that's next. That's coming up. He opens doors. You say, no, I want him to open the door first. Not going to happen. You got to come right to the door, and you've got to get right up there. God knows what's in your heart. And listen, Lord, I'll do whatever you say. And the door goes, and then you open it up, and the Lord announces to you, I've opened a door. You know, that's a lot of freedom, friend. If you do that, you can have confidence no matter what happens. Don't knock down the door. Let God open the door. The next example is in 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great and effective door has opened to me, says Paul, and there are many adversaries. Isn't that interesting? Cheer up. When God opens the door, you're going to have adversaries. In fact, if God opens the door and you don't have adversaries, I'm a little nervous about that. Did God, in fact, open the door? Did you kick it down? Because one thing we know for sure from the Bible, that if you present yourself before the Lord, and if you are standing there in that place of him being your I am, that is, he's going to lead you, guide you, he's going to be everything to you, that when you make that step and you're dependent upon him, miraculous things are going to happen. If you play it safe and you're not sure about him being your I am, you're going to have a rough time. And so the scripture tells us that there's victory when the enemy attacks. God uses the enemy to often give us the thumbs up of the direction we're going. And if you think I'm making this up, look at the ministry life of Peter. Look at the ministry life of Paul. Look at the ministry life of Martin Luther or William Tyndale or Hugh Latimer. Look at the lives of these people who stood against the machine of professional religion. And they were constantly in trouble with the authorities because they were following God. 2 Corinthians 2:12 says, furthermore, when we came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord, says Paul. Colossians 4, verse 3. Meanwhile, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, says the Apostle Paul. See, God opens the doors. He opens the doors. Number 5, he who shuts and no one opens. God closes doors. Thank God for this. He shuts doors. Because knowing who the I am is, and when you cry out to him, he's going to answer. Listen, and when he answers, sometimes he locks tight the door. You say, Jack, I'm loving this and I know this, but how do I differentiate between knocking and keep on knocking, seeking and keep on seeking, ask and keep on asking, when he's closed the door? I personally believe because, and I'm only speaking from one reporter's opinion, that when you and I are living our lives with Jesus, that you and I have a relationship established with him. Meaning, we know him and he knows us. And when we are talking with him, and yes, we keep knocking, yes, we keep asking, yes, we keep seeking until he says no or wait. And when that happens, it's considered a door being shut. And you don't need to push it anymore. You don't need to fret. You don't need to wring your hands about it anymore. You don't need to worry about it anymore. You've given it to him and you can relax in that. He's the one who shuts doors. My goodness, friends, I wish I had the time to itemize over the course of the last 30 years how God has shut doors in a direction that we sincerely thought he was going. And it was kind of like this, almost in all cases. We made a plan. We went down the road. It didn't come together. Either nobody showed up, or there wasn't the resources to do it, or it just fizzled out. And you just let it go. When God is in it, you can't get it off your heart. It's constantly before you, and it's intensifying. And you make your first step, and there is a landing. And then you make your second step, and yet again another landing. I got to tell you, this is personal. It's not in my notes, but it pops into my head regarding that very thing. I had what I think, seriously, was the only dream or vision I've ever had as a believer. I just don't have them. Pray for me. But I had this, I don't know if I was sleeping or if I was awake, but I saw the Mojave Desert of California. Beautiful, but barren, stark desert. And I saw on the horizon a little white cloud, and it was moving. And it was zigzagging left and right, and it was getting closer and closer. And as it got closer, I could see that there was rain falling from beneath that little cloud. And as the cloud got closer, then I could see that there was something underneath it. And as it was coming toward me, and it was coming just like this, and it passes by like this to my right, to my left, there was a train, like an old steam locomotive. And the cloud was raining into a big brass bucket behind the engine. And the train had no coal, it had no electricity, it had propulsion, but you couldn't tell where it was coming from. And right in front of the train, this may not matter, I just realized you won't even care about this. But right before the train went off the track, there was like your little train set, a piece of track? There was a piece of track right in the middle of the wheel. So when the wheel came, the next track was laid down, and there was no track in front of the train until the train got to the end of the track, and then the next track, and it was going like that. And the train was going across the desert, and every so often, the rain cloud would fill up the bucket, the train would turn, and the bucket would spill into the desert, and a beautiful oasis would explode in the desert. Streams in the desert, oasis in the desert, and the Lord had made it clear, and with a thought in my mind, that's how you, Jack, are to be with me. Your only concern is to know that the track will be provided before you reach the end of it, and that the cloud will be giving the life-giving water. You just be the train and go forward. You don't need to worry about your propulsion. You don't need to worry about your sustenance. You don't need to worry about where you're going. You just need to be on the track and move, and God will provide. He is the I am. He will provide. He will open doors. He will shut doors. Number two, my dear Philadelphia, I've written to you a letter to remind you that I am your defender. He's not only the great I am, he is the great I am, our defender. Revelation 3:8 goes on to say, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. And this speaks about the sovereign hand of God. He is our defender. The great God who's our defender will be and is the one who is sovereign. Do you believe that? I'm going to pause right now for effect. Do you really believe that God is sovereign? Up until recently, we've had the luxury of simply theoretically talking about it as Christians in America. Is God sovereign? Do you teach that? Are you a pastor? Do you teach the sovereignty of God? Are you a Christian? Do you believe that God is sovereign? I have some doubts now after all of this COVID panic and drama of people. It's embarrassing, some of the things that are going on. And it's doubly embarrassing when you have pastors that are losing faith over following the fact that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. His revealed word is sovereign. And this issue has challenged so many people today in their faith. They've got strong feelings and opinions about something, don't we all? But then where does the faith factor come into play? And where's the sovereignty of God in all of these things? Could we possibly be, as a ministry, in a grand test to see what we're made of? Could it be that God is speaking? How bad do you want to follow me in my word? Will you trust me? Listen, the last time I read the book of Mark or the Gospels period, God said that he would protect us even if we were deployed into hostile territory. I know your works. It implies it's wonderful, church at Philadelphia. I've set before you an open door that nobody can shut. He's our defender. He has the key. It's amazing to me. Do you remember in high school, or it doesn't matter, in school, period. It doesn't matter what, it doesn't even matter if you're at the office at some company. In a sense, who's got the most power? Oh, the CEO's got the most power. Or the Board of Education has the most power. Now, is that true? I mean, it's true on paper, but isn't it funny when the Board of Supervisors is taking a tour of the university campus? You know, they can't go anywhere. Seemingly the most powerful person on the campus is the janitor. Because he's the guy that's got that big set of keys that makes so much noise on his hip as he's jingling along. And the Board of Education can show up to a door. They can't even get in until they call this guy down and he comes and unlocks the door. Then they go in. It cracks me up. They got the authority. But who's got the power to open the door? Hey, listen, because Jesus is God, he's got the power, the authority, and the key. He opens doors and he closes doors. He's sovereign. Verse 8 says, for you have a little strength. Circle the words, little strength. That's awesome. This is beautiful. Now, you look, I'm going to tell you right now, some scholars will say, yeah, that's the only criticism Jesus gave them. Are you kidding me? That's not a critique. Jesus doesn't say anything negative about the church at Philadelphia. That's why I pray, dear God, please may this church be the church of Philadelphia. That's a missions-minded church. It's a church that loves the doctrine of God, does the word of God. It's the salt and light of a community. It knows no place to hide its light under the bushel, but shines its light everywhere to the consternation of some and to the blessing of others. It's a church moving ahead. I strive, I'm not kidding, church, I strive in the spirit that this church, at least under my watch, when I leave here someday, by hook or by crook, right, by rapture or by rupture, that during my investment here, it was a church likened unto Philadelphia. And when I think about that, I love the fact that Jesus says, you've got a little strength. It implies you are not a grand church. You are not a institutionalized church. But it certainly means, in the positive, you've got a little strength. This is encouraging to me. God is saying to Jack, Jack, whatever you have, you've handed over to me, and that's all I've asked of you. You come to me willing. Christian, do you come to God willing? Are you ready to have God? Are you willing to have God be sovereign in your life? To be your great defender? There's nothing like it. There's nothing better. You have a little strength, and then he defines what they've done with that strength. And I'm asking, is it you? Is it me? Is it us? You've kept my word. What does that mean? You've stayed true to my doctrine. You have not wavered on this book. You've kept true to it. And then he says, you've not denied my name. Let me read a few things to you. This word little strength means to contend with weakness. Who wants to go into a fight weak? Have you ever felt like that? Oh man, I can't make this swim. I can't do this triathlon. I can't do this workout. I can't even take a walk tonight because I don't feel good about it. I just don't feel, my feet hurt. My head hurts. You got all this weakness and you go do it anyway. How many times have you not wanted to do what was right? You stepped out in obedience to do the right thing, and within moments or an hour, your heart engages the right action and your attitude is changed. Oh, we're so little, Jesus. We're so weak. We're so nothing. And Jesus says, guess what? Because you're aware of that, I love you and I'm going to use you. Because here's why. You may be weak, but you don't let go of my word. You may be weak, but you've completely stayed true to my name. You've not embarrassed me. That's what that means. You've not denied my name. You have maintained your witness. You haven't done anything, Philadelphia, for me to be embarrassed about. And I want to bless you. You've kept my doctrine. You've not made up stories. You've not created, you know, the Lord told me to tell you, I know you won't find this in the Bible, but no, none of that junk. You've kept your nose in the book, we would put it. And so the word little strength means to contend with weakness. It means to be moving forward, yet aware of one's frailty and inability. It's a statement that means that one is surrounded by opposition, yet you will not give up. It describes someone who knows and believes and lives in an ungodly world, but keeps moving forward toward the goal, the prize, the finish line. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like Ephesians.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in his message called My Dear Philadelphia, I've Written You a Letter. Thanks for being with us today. And in a world where we are bombarded with bad news constantly, the gospel means good news, the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And if you're a believer in Jesus, that includes you. My Dear Philadelphia, I've Written You a Letter. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called My Dear Church, a series that's taken from the book of Revelation about the seven letters written to seven churches and what Jesus wants to say to the church today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, just like the Church of Philadelphia, Pastor Jack is passionate about keeping God's Word and about doing real life God's way. God's Word, the Bible, speaks to the real issues we all face: depression, joy, forgiveness, peace, fulfillment, even suffering. God came to earth in human skin through Jesus Christ, providing a way for all of us to be saved from our sins. And this is exactly why Pastor Jack, through his messages, speaks to the real-life issues that we all face. So if you'd like to know more about Pastor Jack's ministry, you could subscribe to his YouTube channel if you'd like. It's called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Or follow him on Instagram and Facebook just like I do. Or visit the website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.